Hey, let's get into my message for today, and the title is Instilling Evangelistic Values in the People Around Us. And this is a continuation of the series I started a few weeks back. You know, as believers, we often do a good job caring for believers and new people that come, but we're often weak in our outreach efforts. How can we be more effective in sharing our faith? Most of us have a passion for evangelism. Most of us really want to do it. Oftentimes, most of the ministries we do tend to be focused on our own little group in here. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren tells of a survey that was done by Wynn Arn, a leading church consultant. He surveyed members of nearly 1,000 churches. So 1,000 churches were surveyed, asking the question, why does the church exist? The result of the surveys was 89% said, the church is supposed to take care of my family and my needs. 89% said that. For many, the role of the pastor is simply to keep the sheep who are already in the pen happy and not to lose too many of them. Only 11%, however, said the purpose of the church is to reach out to the world and share their faith and win people to Jesus Christ. Only 11%. A funny thing was, they did the same survey with the pastors of those churches. When they did that survey, the pastors, 90% said the purpose of the church is to win the world to Jesus Christ. Total opposite of what the members said. 10% said it was to care for the needs and the members. Is it any wonder sometimes there's a disconnect and a disjoint as to what is actually happening? And we see that probably very common in North America right now. We see it's a big problem. In spite of good intentions of church leaders, somewhere along the way, our ministries begin turning inward. More and more of the resources of time, money, and begins to focus inward on our membership and less on reaching out of our group. Now, many of those needs are important, like many of the needs in the church are important too. But they aren't the primary reason about why we exist. When the mission of the church gets reduced to the second place, we're not doing our job. I'm sure the 99 sheep in Jesus' parable believed they deserved the undivided attention of the shepherd. If they could speak, maybe they were saying, what's the big deal about finding one more sheep? There's all of us here. Feed us. We need food. We need your attention. Forget about that lost sheep. He was a problem sheep anyway. Forget about him. But isn't what Jesus did. However, in Jesus' mind, finding the lost sheep was still and is a big deal. You know, having this outward focus oftentimes also puts us into more of an attack mode in our church. It's not a comfortable mode because it's easier to sit back and not change anything and be comfortable with how we're doing things and not get into a situation where it may feel awkward. Some may feel their values are under attack, and some may feel it's like we're going to war. You know, it will take boldness, courage to have this outward focus. We may feel like we're at war, whether we like it or not. But there's three reasons why we can be really bold in this focus on outward evangelism. First, because God has given us non-negotiable marching orders. He's given us His Word. Jesus was clear about His own mission. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to a world that didn't have a hope, didn't have a future. He came for that purpose. For Luke 19:10, it says that. And then later He made it clear that He was sending us into the world to further His mission. In John 17:18, it reads, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, Jesus said. As you sent me, Heavenly Father, I'm sending them. And lest there be any confusion, He summarized it all just before He departed in Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples. Another reason why we can speak with boldness with this outward focus is that we really are at war in some ways. You know, we are fighting a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against physical human beings. It's against spiritual forces. It says, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we really are at war. We have to use everything we have, and with God's help and strength. Ephesians 6:12 to 13 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the authorities, against the rulers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." You know, we are called to stand up and step out in faith. And it is like going to war. Prayer is vital in this whole process. Oftentimes we step out, but we don't ask for God's strength or help. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and we need to remember that. And it is only with His help, the help of the Holy Spirit, that we will win. And thirdly, why we can stand bold about our cause as we step out in faith and go out into the world. It's extremely difficult to turn a ship around and get real ownership of the mission. And one of the greatest challenges I find as a pastor is to help focus our efforts on those that are outside or those that are non-churched. And I feel even that's a greater challenge in our denomination. It's a greater challenge for all of us who've grown up in this denomination, because for many of us, it was not our job to evangelize. It was not our job to share the gospel. Only the pastor did that, or only the televangelist did that. But here, brethren, people come to Christ through relationships, and they come to Christ. We don't have a television department anymore. They're coming to Christ through you and me sharing our faith in a world that doesn't have a hope and a future. So we need to remember that. No, brethren, the mandate of making disciples was given to all of us. And I guess we can only ask ourselves, how are we doing in our own personal life in sharing our faith with others? How are we personally doing? You know, there's a challenge for all of us to be a contagious Christian. But there's an important saying: you can't give away what you don't already have. We can't be, if we're not on fire for Jesus Christ and what He has given us, we can't give it away. It means the evangelism mission must take root first in our hearts and minds before we can truly be effective in sharing our faith with others. One of my roles as a pastor is to convey this need to us by carrying on the mission that Jesus gave us. You know, if I'm the only one doing it, it won't be effective. If our leadership team is the only one doing it, we won't be effective. It's going to take every one of us. We're like a chain. The church is like a chain. We're all links on that chain. When one link is not there, or when one link is broken or flawed, we can no longer be as effective as a denomination as we all can together. So we really need everybody involved in that process. We all play a critical role in this. So today I want to share 12 points to help us as a congregation to have these evangelistic values instilled in us. The first point that I want to convey is we need to pray for it. Oftentimes what happens, if you're like me, we go out and we try something, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and when we finally get bogged down and it's not working, then it's, "God, can you help me with this?" And isn't that so common that we oftentimes do it first with our own human strength, and then if it doesn't work, then we go to God? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus basically went out there. You know, when He had big tasks ahead of Him, He spent the night praying and asking His Father's strength to help Him for what was ahead. And when He did it, it was a great success. You know, all of us here should be praying for friends, family, neighbors, relatives, co-workers, that we may be able to share our faith with them. And we're learning this in our life groups, and that's why I really feel this current DVD series we're going to is really important for us. Those involved One of the things, part of that group is we're building a list of names that we want to reach out and pray for on a regular basis. And we're learning how we can be more effective in witnessing or evangelizing to those people. We pray about those people, we pray about situations. And we're learning also that it doesn't matter if we're a great speaker or this or that. God has gifted every one of us here very differently. All of you have been given different gifts to evangelize effectively. Some of you are gifted in the area of service. And you may not evangelize with words, but the service you do speaks louder than words. Some of you are gifted in hospitality. You don't need words for that. You need love and time in showing hospitality. Some of you are gifted in intellectually, where you can sit down and get into an intellectual discussion. Not everybody has that gift, but you can still evangelize in that way. Some of you just in your relationships, you can evangelize. There's others that share their testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in their lives, and that testimony moves people to where people respond to the gospel. As a congregation, our prayers need to be outward focused, you know, both in our own personal lives and in church events here. When we have, like we had intercessory prayer here, when we have prayer in our life groups, even prayer in our support groups. You know, unless the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, nothing of lasting value is going to come. We realize we go out and step out on faith, but it's still God that does the work. But He requires us to step out on faith, doesn't He? So we need to look to Him in that area. The second point I'd like to make is we need to lead it when it comes to instilling evangelistic values. There's no debating when it comes to doing this. Jesus did not make it optional. When Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples," He didn't leave room for deliberation or debate. We just need to see His vision of the church, make that vision ours, and spend our energy finding ways to implement it. It is quickly implemented as quickly and effectively as we can. As I said, the mandate given in Matthew 19 to 20 is given to each one of us. And as I said, the tendency is so often, though, churches often start out with that mandate, but over time they drift back to caring about just the group or the clique of in the congregation. That's a natural tendency. You know, we all have roles to play in this effort. As a pastor, I'm making this a high priority in my life, and I feel this is really critical. We're making this a high priority in our leadership team. We have meetings once a month with our leadership team, and we regularly, at those meetings, talk about how effective we are in reaching out of our group. And our mission should not be, we look after our own needs, but our primary focus is also reaching outside of our group to the world that needs a hope. When evangelism is central to that vision, it will go a long ways in helping us reach out. And, you know, our focus with Grief Share is not inward, it's outward, helping people in their needs. Our focus on divorce care is the same. Our focus on our life groups is not inward, but our focus should be also outward. That's why our life groups are not a group where we meet together and have this clique or Bible study and just, okay, it's just us and we're doing our own little thing. Our focus is also outside of our group, to those who don't belong to our denomination, to those who don't even know Jesus Christ. And that's what it should be. Our focus with open arms is reaching out to help these women and children who don't have a father, or the fatherless, the widow, helping them with their needs. That should be our focus. And that's an outward focus too. Thirdly, an important reason way to instill evangelistic values is to tell the truth about it. You know, a vital part of church leadership is to be honest about the problem or how we're doing. And I just want to look at a couple areas, and I just want to talk about these. How many baptisms have we had in the past year? Zero. How many new people have come to our congregation, began attending in the last year? Six. But of those six who've come and joined their congregation, how many came from another congregation of ours in another area? All of them. How many new people have come, begun attending our congregation that were non-believers or non-Christians before? Zero. I could probably add to that, how many people have since also died or stopped attending due to health reasons? That puts us in the negative. Another question is, what is our current church membership in New Life Christian Fellowship? On the books, on paper, we have about 68 members in our congregation here in Vancouver right now. Our average attendance is probably about 50%. 50% of our congregation attend services on a weekly basis. Do you think we can do better? I think we can. I think we can and we should. And I think there's opportunities of growth if we look at the facts. It's been said that 9 out of 10 people who make decisions during altar calls are merely deciding to transfer membership from one church to another. In that sense, you shouldn't get excited about revival breaking out because they just decided they're going to attend your church instead of another one. They're not new people coming to him. In an article in the Vancouver Sun put out March 26, 2017, it talked about how Metro Vancouver and the rest of BC are breaking lots of records when it comes to religion and the lack thereof. Pluralistic BC is traveling in several religious directions at once. Many residents are becoming more devout, following a great variety of world faiths, but with other residents are endorsing secular worldviews and drifting into private spirituality. The region of 2.3 million people, that's here in the Lower Mainland, now have the fewest inhabitants of any major Canadian metropolitan area who call themselves Christian, according to Stats Canada. Only 41% of metro residents are Christian, compared to a national average of 67%. BC has the fewest Christians on average of any province or territory. There's another chart on this. You probably can't read it. But up at the very top of the list is Newfoundland, where they, in the survey, they said 93% of people in Newfoundland call themselves Christian. 93%. Then you go down the list. Is Nunavut is second. These are unlike the candidates where you'd see people as being Christian. Third is PEI. Fourth is, New Brunswick. And then Quebec. And Canada averages in the middle. You see that gray area in the middle. 67% of people in Canada call themselves Christian. And then BC is at the bottom, 44%. We have the lowest number in the Canadian province that call themselves or want to be known as Christians. Even while the city has grown in population, the total number of Christians in Metro Vancouver has dropped by 4% in the past 10 years to just under 1 million. Even though Christians as a whole continue to make up by far the single biggest religion in the region, there are an equally large group in BC and Metro Vancouver who express no religious affiliation. More than 41% of Metro Vancouver residents, about 950,000, told Statistics Canada that they have no religion. This is a far higher proportion than any other major city in Canada or North America. So we have the least amount of Christians percentage-wise of any city in North America. Those are not good stats. Do you think there's opportunities out there? I really feel there are big opportunities. Interesting enough, only a tiny fraction of those who say they have no religion appear to completely reject it. In Metro Vancouver, for example, only about 3,700 people are self-declared atheists. 3,700 out of about a million. So there's most of the non-religious people aren't opposed to it. Maybe they've never heard it. I think a big influx of some of the immigrants coming in from India and China and some of those. And if you look further down, you probably can't see this list. But the fastest growing religions on this list is in Vancouver, in BC, are the Sikhs. 48% growth. Massive growth. Second are the Hindus. Third are the Muslims. Fourth are those with no religion. And then others. And then you have Christians at the bottom with a -4 growth. It's in decline. And in Metro Vancouver, the stats are basically the same as most of BC. I wanted to share those with you because I think they show the culture that we're living in. And I think it shows that there's work to be done. Of those that say they are Christian, probably fewer than 50% of those even probably attend a church too, out of those million. I'd say half of them say they're Christian. They call themselves Christian, but they're not active participating members in any congregation. And stats show that in the last 10 years, the number of Christians has dropped by 4%. In 10 years, it's dropped by 4%. What's it going to be like in another 10 years? So there's work to be done. Many who have dropped out of churches say the churches they've attended are unfriendly. They find it hard to relate to, you know, life as it is. Some say the churches are stuck in the 70s. That's why we as a church, brethren, are committed to change. And if any church has had change in the last 20 years, we've had a lot of changes, haven't we? We've gone in many different areas. In his Leading Change book, John Cotter writes, "People will find 1,000 ingenious ways to withhold cooperation from a process they sincerely think is unnecessary." But we can see, brethren, that change is necessary. You know, if Jesus Christ came and was standing on Grouse Mountain and he looked down on the city, I really believe he would be moved with compassion and even tears what he sees going on in a world that really doesn't have a hope or a future. He would see the sheep without a shepherd and be moved by that. Are we moved by it? I don't feel we are truly as effective as we can be, and I think there's room for improvement. So change is needed. A fourth point is we need to teach it. If we want evangelism temperatures in the church to rise, it needs to be taught. That's an important aspect. When you read examples in the Bible, look at Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. In John 4, the Samaritan woman that Jesus approached at the well. You see the church in Acts 1 and 2. They weren't just trying to keep together as the, you know, 12 of them or the 120. They spoke out and they reached outside of their world with God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit. They went outside of their world. And that's why in one day, 3,000 people were added to the faith. Pastors, as a pastor, I need to be speaking on this on a regular basis. And I think, you know, I'm trying to. Some may feel it's the pastor's pet peeve or this, but it really isn't. It is why churches are founded. It's why churches are planted often, so they can go out and share their faith. That's why Jesus began his church, not so they could meet as a club, but so they could carry on his work. You know, evangelism is also more difficult for our church. Why is that? Because many of us and members of our church took the scriptures maybe out of context in some ways when we interpreted them. Our understanding that we are to be come out of the world, that we are to avoid the world and not spend time in the world because we will get tainted. However, Jesus did warn us to use caution, but not to avoid the world. Look what it says in Matthew 10:16. Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Jesus is the one that is sending us into the world. He's sending us into a world to carry on his work. But he says, you know, it's not going to be easy because there are people there that will try to abuse and hurt us. John 17:15 says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you separate them from the evil one." You know, being separate from the world does not involve separating from non-Christians, but separating from what the world does that is sinful. Jesus modeled that. He was a friend to sinners. He ate with tax collectors. And people sometimes called him, maybe they would probably call him a party goer. He was always mixing with people that you shouldn't really mix with, but that was Jesus. You know, how effective can we be, brethren, as a congregation, if we only know other people in the church? How effective can we be in sharing our faith if we only spend time with other believers that are part of this group? And that's why it's so important that I've heard from some of you that are involved in different things in the community, and those are things that are really important because they help us to connect to others, and it gives us opportunities to share the gospel with those people and build relationships with them. As one person said, we may not agree with everything they do, we may not agree with their language, but we can still build a relationship and friendship with them, and who knows where God will take that. And finally, 1 Corinthians 16:33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's another point. In any relationship with a non-believer, we must remain true to God in doing what He says. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Number five, we can study and discuss it. Keys to instilling, it's an important way of instilling values. And that's what we do in our life groups. We study it. We talk about it. We practice it. How can we be more effective in what we're doing? Remember, we are waging a war. Number six, we need to disciple it. If we're serious about evangelism, it must be central to everything we do and what we are about. Our challenge is to spur one another on to good works. And this is done in our life groups. That's why we meet at church here. We come to church so we can spur one another on, to encourage one another. And some of you have gifts of encouragement that can give you the energy, the courage you need to step out. Life groups are a great way of doing this too. You know, God made us all different and He gifted us differently. But one of our jobs is to disciple it. Jesus modeled this when he came to the earth, as we see Paul saying in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So we have a job to reach out of our group. And as we mature as believers, we then can reach out to others. You know, are we willing and ready to go? And I guess the scripture says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. Are we ready to give that answer? Number seven, we need to inspire it. Dr. Rogers wrote in his book, The Diffusion of Innovations, innovative leaders are willing to travel outside of their normal circle to get new ideas and fresh inspiration. Doing so expands their world, stretches their thinking, and lifts their vision, giving them a new perspective on their own situation. I know sometimes we have to humble ourselves and think and look at it. Well, why would you want to go to this other group and go to a really great evangelistic session? I know some of us have gone to different activities or different events in the community, and we've come back charged. I know my wife and I, and I know Keith and Barbara, have gone to Edmonton, and yes, we may not agree with everything there, but 99% of everything we hear is really solid, biblical, according to Scripture. There's very little that we disagree with. And we come away charged and on fire with what we learned from that. I think the worst scenario is to think we have all the answers. Well, brethren, the stats show we don't have all the answers. And that's why we can go to other people and learn from them to be more effective. And that's what we're trying to do, learning from others that are doing it better than us. We can all do this. Number eight, we need to personalize it. Most of us may not think about personal evangelism until it affects us on a personal basis. I know when my children were young, I would look at things very differently when it came to some of the areas than I do now. Here's an example of a lady. I'd like to just read her story of some of the things she was going through in her congregation that was kind of staying back in the 70s, and she writes this: I would like to add my note to having a regular contemporary worship service at our church. My husband and I have four kids who would greatly benefit from this type of service. Three of them will not attend a traditional service, but said they would attend a service that has cool music. I have also talked with other people and invited them to church, but they think the traditional service is too stiff and boring. I believe if we're going to reach out to our community and the lost, we have to offer something more appealing to them, yet with the true gospel message. Please help this type of service happen. You know, and when you read this letter, this lady was initially opposed to change, but when she saw how it was affecting her family and children, it became very personal. Number 9, we need to fund it. One of the keys to instilling evangelistic values. A major key toward growing our hearts for people is opening our wallets to evangelism. We read in Matthew 6:20-21, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I'd like to look at verse 21, which is a major focus of these scriptures. Jesus is saying that as we invest more in this area, our heart will also be there. And where we put our money, where we put our time, that's where our heart's going to be. Most churches certainly need to increase this area. These were interesting stats, and I found this very interesting. George Barna did a survey of all the churches that were putting money towards evangelism. You know what the average percent was? Anybody want to guess? The average in churches. No wild guesses, anybody? No. 4%? Any other guesses? 2.5? You're getting closer. The average that most churches invested in evangelism was 2%. 2% of what the church was spending in reaching out and sharing the faith and the gospel. Those are pretty, pretty sad stats. Do you think there's a parallel between the 2% and the church in decline in North America? I think there's a big parallel with that. I think if you go over to Asia and Africa, there's no way their budget would be 2% for sharing their faith in their community. It's probably more like 50%. So it's interesting. And I think we're doing better than that as a church. I think there's still room for improvement. And in some ways, I am thankful to be a bivocational pastor. As a bivocational pastor, I get some income from the church, but most of my income is not from the church. And if more funds or money come into our church in offerings or donations, that can be put toward our evangelism or our outreach-focused efforts. And I'm thankful for that because God has blessed me and taken care of my family in the other areas. But in many of our churches, when the pastor solely is depending on the income to feed his family and children, it's very tough for them to have much left after that to reach out in evangelism. Money spent on evangelism is truly an investment in the future health and vitality of the church. Number 10, we need to schedule it. I think it's important that we schedule outreach events. They become part of our activities, training seminars, prayer time. These are all things that need to happen. And in the scheduling of events, I think it's very important to look at a couple areas. And we sort of looked at this when we had our leadership retreat. Now, a lot of churches are very busy doing things, aren't they? They have this program happening here, and this is happening, and this is happening. So when someone comes up with a new outreach event, what is the first thing? We don't have time for that. And I think churches need to look at what they're doing and say, is this adding toward our mission, or is it taking away? And if we're doing things that are not part of our mission and not where Jesus Christ wants us to go, why are we doing it? All we're doing is using up the time of the members, burning them out so they don't have time to do the important things. So we want whatever we do as a congregation to be in line with our mission. And secondly, in preparing an outreach event, we need to just step out in faith. If we don't, it will never happen. Motivational speaker Les Brown says, "The key to growing and making changes is to make your move before you're ready. It's like the challenge, leap and the net will appear. Isn't that what we have to do sometimes? Step out in faith. You look at the example of the Apostle Peter. I mean, he didn't have time to see whether the foot would hold up as he stepped out of the boat on the water. He just stepped out in faith, and he did. He did walk for a while until he said, "What am I doing out here?" And he heard the wind. But we need to also step out in faith, brethren. We need to step out of our comfort zones. Number 11, we need to measure it. We need to measure how we're doing. If we can't measure it, we can't manage it, or we can't change. We don't know where we've come from. Some opportunities for measuring how we're doing might be in our commitments to Christ, in baptisms in our congregation, attendance at our outreach events, members involved in life groups, people attending training courses or seminars, number of people involved in evangelism. These are better stats than tracking what the income is and the amount of people filling the pews, because these show the true health of the church. So we need to be ready to step out in faith. It's hard to know where you're going if you don't know where you've come from. And finally, we need to celebrate our successes. Reinforce and celebrate it. One of the ways to fight this evangelistic entropy is to reinforce the good things that are happening. And we need to affirm and celebrate things that happen in our congregation. Things like baptism, things that are achieved as a congregation. And, I see God working in many of you in your lives, and some of what we hear in the life groups and some of the things in talking to you. And those are exciting. But I think it's important that we need to affirm those things and really celebrate those. Barna, in his book Evangelism That Works, stated, "There is a tendency to recognize the evangelized, but essentially ignore the evangelizers." You know, it's amazing sometimes what a word of thanks, a compliment, a short card, a note can do in the lives of other people. And I've got to do more of that. My wife is, I feel much better at that than I am. I know some of you are very gifted at that. And I felt the effects of some of your cards and compliments and encouragement that come my way. But we need to affirm others that are stepping out there and not just ignore it. And that's us too, our leadership team also. So what are the results of instilling an evangelistic attitude? When we do this, we declare war. In most cases, most people will embrace the commitment to evangelism, and evangelistic temperatures will rise. A few people will resist those values. Some of them aren't going to want to do it. Some may refuse to accept it. Some may need more time. And we realize change is hard, isn't it? It's not easy stepping out and sharing our faith, because it hurts. We get slapped. We get mocked. We get intimidated. But that shouldn't hold us back. Some people will resist and profess to be Christians, but yet do not care about anybody else coming into the church outside of the family. Some selfishly feel the church should revolve around them and their needs. I've often heard the expression, "What am I getting? I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm not getting anything out here." And I've heard that expression over the years by members that have walked away. But is that really our attitude that we should have? Should it not be, what am I giving to this church? How can I help this church? Okay, maybe there's a lack in this in the church. How am I going to make a difference personally to change it? That should be the question. Not kind of, I'm here, serve me. Look after my needs, take care of me. Some people may even choose to leave when the focus is on evangelism because it's uncomfortable. Some may look at me as a pastor and say, "You're focusing on the wrong things, and you're a one-track mind, you're unbiblical, you're legalistic." And that's a word that I've had thrown out, and I've seen it thrown out frivolously in our congregation by people that do not know what it means. And I've heard it said, the term or legalism is often used without people knowing what it means, often to justify their not agreement, agreeing with it, their lack of activity or support of what is being said. That's a word that is often thrown out to say that's legalistic. Well, brethren, from the biblical point of view, evangelism is far from unbiblical, as written, and we can see it through the pages of the Bible. And as a pastor, we will continue focusing on that area. Are we perfect in what we do? By no means. Ask my wife. Okay? Are we as a leadership team perfect? By no means. We have room to improve. But one of the things we're trying to do is do better. And as Bill said, you know, we're trying to follow the Holy Spirit's lead to change and to follow His lead as He leads us and where He wants to take the church. And number three, if we have this focus, new people will be attracted to carry the vision. On the brighter side, things happen when our vision is lifted up. New people who already have evangelistic hearts will be attracted to the church. Contagious Christians are looking for a church that is serious about reaching lost people. And when they find one, they're excited to join and do their part to advance the cause. When the church turns up the heat on evangelism and says, with both words and action, it won't be able to keep impassioned Christians from coming to it. People will want to be where the action is. So, brethren, why can't that be our church? I believe it can be. Let's become a contagious Christian who wants to go where Jesus sends us. Pray that we can be His vessel, His implement, His tool that He can use to carry on His work. Let's make it start with us as individuals. And as we each start with ourselves as an individual, the church will greatly be impacted by that. Pray that God can use us to help others draw near to Him. Pray to be His servants. So let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Creator, we come to You at this time. Thank You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for looking after us and for Your patience with us, Your working with us as human beings. We ask for Your guidance with our congregation, ask for Your guidance with us as individuals, so that we can carry on the work that You gave to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. He did a wonderful work when He came to the earth, but He left us to carry it on. Give us wisdom, give us Your Spirit, give us insight, give us Your guidance. Give us the courage, give us the contagious attitude that wants to share Your love with others. Help us, Father, to help our words and our actions and our love to exude a passion and a fire for You. Help us to learn to help others the way You reached out and cared and loved those when You came to this earth. Help us to have Your same compassion. So, Father, guide us in this coming week and give us opportunities to share our faith. And we ask also for Your blessing on the meal we're about to have downstairs and help it to bless and nourish our bodies. And we thank You for all this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.